Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we want to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Again, reading at the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to Thee tonight, we're indeed thankful for this another opportunity to study together the Word of God. We're grateful for this book of the Revelation that brings the Lord Jesus before us in such a unique way, and one which also tells us of the great events that are to take place at the close of this age in which we're living. We know, Lord, that around us there's great confusion, there's great misunderstanding about the situation in which we find our world today. But we're grateful that in the midst of these things that we do indeed have a revelation. We have the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ that tells us of these things that we might know what to expect. We might look out into the future and see the blessed things that you have foretold for thy people. Lord, as we do this, we can see also the great judgment that's going to be poured out upon this world. And as we see this, we can realize the need that's in the life of those around us. We can see this great 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon the earth, a tribulation such as never has been before or ever will be again. And Father, we just ask that we might be earnest and diligent in seeking to make others aware of the need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We're thankful that you have indeed been long-suffering here in these last days. That even as you waited in the days of Noah, that now you're waiting for men and women and boys and girls to come into the ark of safety before the flood of judgment is poured out upon this earth. And we pray, Lord, that we might be agents of thine, faithful witnesses as we go about telling others the good news of the gospel and warning of the wrath to come. And we pray that this might be our goal as we come into these pages tonight and as we continue in these studies in the book of the Revelation, to make clear to men and women and boys and girls the way of salvation and to point them truly to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. The wonderful thing about the Word of God for the student of Scripture is the boundlessness that we find when we come to its pages. Because no matter how familiar we become with a portion, each visitation is one that's fresh and revealing as we study once again the Word of God. Old truth becomes sweeter, and new understanding bears solemn witness to the weakness of man, the limited understanding that we have, and the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this book is an old friend to me, as I'm sure it is to many of you. But old friends are the best kind as long as that friendship is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the opening words of this book confirm this to be the case. We read that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this should have been the title of the book. It could just as easily have been the title of every book in the Word of God, because each one of them, in its own unique way, is a revelation of Him. This is not simply a revelation about the Lord Jesus, to acquaint us with Him, with His ways, and with His truth, but it's also a revelation from the Lord Jesus to His people, as we're going to be seeing in the weeks that are just ahead. Now, there are several things I want to get in your mind concerning this book before we go into it. The first of these is that it is the book of the Revelation. Don't say Revelations. Don't put an S on it because people might notice that you haven't even studied it close enough to be aware of the title. Could be embarrassing. It's the book of the Revelation. And secondly, it is a revelation. Now that means just exactly what it said. As I was growing up in the Presbyterian church, they told me that we didn't study in the book of the Revelation because it was a dark book. The truths within its pages were hidden from the mind of man today, and so there was no point in studying. Of course, when you say something like this, you're saying just the opposite of what God has written down here clearly for everybody to see. It's called the revelation, not the obscure, not the unintelligible, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most people, if they're true, can't understand the things that are written in this book. But the reason for that is set before us very clearly right here in these opening words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now there are two words right there that make the difference. His servant. Because you see, the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He's spiritually blind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This is only a revelation of Jesus Christ given to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, if we were to pick up a medical journal and see written on the front page of this book a statement that the things contained therein are written to medical doctors, it would be no surprise to us to turn to the many pages of that book and find confusing terminology, find words that we'd never come in contact with before, find illustrations and statements that are completely obscure to us. And the reason would be because we weren't medical doctors. And it seems strange indeed that man is unable to discern this to be the truth about the book of the Revelation. If a person comes to this book and finds a complete inability to understand, there's a very good possibility that he's never become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Another thing to keep in mind is the setting of the book. Because it's not by any means an accident that it's right here at the end. Genesis is the book of beginnings, the seed plot of the Bible. And there we find the beginning of all that's to come after. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find that it is the book of endings. We find the seeds that were sown in the book of Genesis in full bloom here in the book of the Revelation. Bible scholars have noted the many contrasts that are to be found in this regard. There are hundreds of them, actually. But to mention just a few, in Genesis, we find the earth created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find the first earth passing away, and a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. In the book of Genesis, we find the sun given to light the day. We come to the book of the Revelation, we read that there's no need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light of the heavenly city. Back in the book of Genesis, we find that the darkness is called night. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we read the statement that there shall be no night there. That is, inside heaven, inside the gates of this city that God has prepared for his people. In the book of Genesis, we find the waters called the seas. In the book of the Revelation, we read that there will be no more sea. When all the land is consolidated, when God brings in the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis, we find Satan's first rebellion here upon the earth, there in the Garden of Eden. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we find Satan's final rebellion at the end of the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, when he gathers together an army such as the sand of the sea for multitude to fight against the Lord Jesus and against his people. In the book of Genesis, we see man placed in a garden. We come to Revelation, we find the culmination of all things, and man placed in a heavenly city. In the book of Genesis, we find the marriage of the first Adam, as God created Eve and gave her to the man. We come to the book of the Revelation, we find the marriage of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His church as a bride adorned for her husband. In Genesis, we see man in rebellion. In Revelation, we see man in restoration. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin into the world. In Revelation, we see the end of sin in the world. In Genesis, we see a curse pronounced as man falls into sin. A curse that covers not only the life of man, but also the ground and everything here upon the face of the earth. We read in the book of the Revelation, there shall be no more curse. Because of that curse, we find in the book of Genesis, sorrow coming into the world. We find death entering. We find sickness coming into the world. But when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find God saying that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away. In the book of Genesis, we see that because of the sin of man, it was necessary for God to place a guard upon the tree of life, lest man should eat and live forever. But when we come to the Revelation, we find that man has the right to the tree of life. That is, those who have come to know the Lord Jesus and have gone to live in the heavenly city. In Genesis, we find a river going forth out of the land of Eden, one that was to become polluted and destroyed by the wickedness of man and by the curse upon the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we find the river of life proceeding from under the throne of God and going out to water the heavenly city. In Genesis, we find Nimrod, the founder of Babylon, the archenemy of God on that earthly situation. But in the book of the Revelation, we find a fulfillment of this type. We find the Antichrist, the restorer of Babylon, and once again locked in conflict with the powers of the Lord Jesus. In Genesis, we find the flood in the days of Noah, sent out from God to destroy all the wicked of the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we find the flood from Satan to destroy the just. That's one of the things that he does to attack believers in the tribulation period. In the book of Genesis, we read of Sodom and Egypt, the beginnings of man's corruption here upon the earth. God tells us here in Revelation of Sodom and Egypt being finished in spiritual form and the ruin of Jerusalem. They were a type of the heavenly city and its degradation. In Genesis, we see the seed of Abraham promised. In Revelation, we see the seed of Abraham in full bloom. In Genesis, we see Isaac, the promised son. In Revelation, we see the heavenly Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, alive forevermore. In Genesis, we see Jacob as he inherits the promises. And he died in faith, not having received the promise. But when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find the culmination of all those things, as Israel inherits the land. In Genesis, we find Jacob exalted to the throne. But the day came when we find that he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's a different story with the heavenly Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in the Revelation, because we find him crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now, these are just a few of the many contrast that might be noted in this regard. But you can see how we have the beginnings in the book of Genesis and the endings of things here in the book of the Revelation. And so it's no mistake that Genesis is first and Revelation is the last. All right, the next thing we need is to get in mind the purpose of this book. Again, here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now we see here the mention of prophecy, things out in the future. And this is the only completely prophetic book in the New Testament, written especially for the last days, given to show unto the servants of the Lord Jesus the things which must shortly come to pass. And that word shortly has caused many people to wonder. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. For the day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Only 6 short days have passed in the mind of the eternal God since the creation of man and the world. But also that word shortly there is the Greek word entachiai. It's where we get our word tachometer from. And Daniel, it's referred to 5 times of the latter days. And it signifies the rapidity of completion of events once they begin. In other words, something begins to happen, and then faster and faster and faster it begins to take place. And this is the way it's going to be with the events that we find here in the book of the Revelation. 19 chapters of this book will be fulfilled in 7 short years. The time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation spoken of by the Lord Jesus and by the prophet Daniel and many others. I don't miss another important word here. The word must. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. These are things which will happen, even if the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing. Even if the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. These things are going to happen just the same. These are the things which must shortly come to pass. But finally, we read there in that first verse, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we find in this chapter 5 agents in Revelation, 5 means used in bringing to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find there in the first verse, God the Father, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. We find God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, scattered up and down through these verses. We find an angel, as we see it here, sent and signified it by his angel. We see John, unto his servant John. And then in the 10th verse of this same chapter, we see God the Holy Spirit. So we find 5 agents in this revelation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, John, and the angel. And the number 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And that's the only reason for this revelation as we have it here. By the grace of God, we understand the things which must shortly come to pass. It's simply because he wanted us to know, and for no other reason. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've done anything to earn it. Not because we could ever do anything to gain merit in the sight of God for any purpose. But by the grace of God alone, he's chosen to reveal these things. Now, this, of course, is consistent with the ways of God as they're revealed right here in this book. I'm sure you'll remember in the book of Genesis the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a type of the tribulation period. And there in the midst of all those things, we find Abraham, who's a type of the faithful Christian in the last days. Now, Abraham was well aware of the coming judgment. In fact, he was very busy praying about that thing. He was very much concerned that his loved ones would get out of those wicked cities before it was eternally too late, because he knew that the wrath of God was going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we read there a wonderful statement. God asked a question. God never asks a question because he doesn't know. It's always because he wants us to respond, to give the only sensible answer that could be given. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What a silly question. Abraham was the chosen of God. Abraham was the friend of God. It would be strange indeed if he didn't know what his friend was doing. And so it was indeed clear to Abraham as he sat upon the top of the mountain, and looked down with a very clear view of the things that were happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God was going to pour out his judgment. And this is exactly the way it is, consistently, throughout the pages of the Word of God. And there's no reason to think that it would be any different today, in the last days, than that God should show unto us, his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and he sent and signified it by his angels. Angels are mentioned almost 300 times in the Bible, and many times especially here in the book of the Revelation. They're created beings, are usually invisible. Their home is in heaven. And the word in the Greek means simply a messenger. And that's what angels are, the messengers of God. Now, there are two types of angels mentioned in the Bible, godly angels and ungodly angels. Those who are serving the Lord and those who are serving the devil, who rebelled with the devil when he did, they're in heaven. There's also a great number of these creatures. The Bible speaks of an innumerable company of angels. And they're also extremely powerful. We read in the time of Hezekiah that one angel killed 185,000 men in one day. Now, that's a pretty big piece of work. But it gives you some idea of the power of one angel. And it's a blessed thing to know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We read in the book of Hebrews that these angels are sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. These created beings, these messengers of God who had the power to kill 185,000 men in one day, are the very ones that God has protecting believers in this hour, even as we're gathered here tonight. But we find mentioned not only here the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, his angel, but also his servant John. That's kind of a strange individual to be in that company. John, the son of Zebedee in Siloam, the brother of James. John was a convert of John the Baptist. John, the one who was there in a situation that was very unique one time. But the Jews looked at him. They listened to him. The Bible says that when they perceived that he was an unlearned, ignorant man, they took knowledge of him that he'd been with Jesus. And here's a man that everybody recognized as unlearned and ignorant. And yet he wrote this book, which has confounded the wisest scholars for over 2,000 years. Because you see, God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. He's taken the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Another thing is said about John that I believe is the reason why he's the author of this book, and five books altogether in the New Testament. And that's the fact that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you remember that the Lord Jesus had many companies of people in the time of his earthly ministry. He had 70 disciples that he sent out to do a great work. He sent them out two by two. He had the 12 that he chose on the mountaintop after he spent all night in prayer. And among the 12, he had three that were always with him at important times, Peter, James, and John. But even out of these three, there was this one, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there was a good reason for that. Jesus loved John because John loved Jesus. You see, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we all stand in an equal position. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. But from that point forward, how we stand in our relationship to the Lord depends on us. It depends on how we respond to this great eternal love that God is dishing out just as hard as he can. You see, it's not that we're waiting for God to get straightened out so he can bless us. God is waiting for us. We're the ones who have the hindrance. We're the ones who are standing in the way. We're the ones who have the great need to draw nigh to God so that He'll draw nigh to us. Now, John had done that thing. That's why he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Vance Havner put it very well when he said that the Lord Jesus had no favorites. He has no favorites because there's no respect of persons with God. But he does have intimates. He does have those who know him far better than others because of their response to the great love that he's poured out to the sons of men. So here we see John. What an amazing thing. But you see, it's still true that God's best method is always a man, because that's the way He's ordained to work. Weak, fallible creatures of the dust, but still God's chosen agents in the teaching of the Word of God. I mentioned to you a few moments ago that the number 5 is the number of grace. And that's how many times you'll find the name of John in the book of the Revelation. 5 times. Because you see, it's not because there was anything in John, but because there was everything in John's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in this second verse, we note this. Who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now we see here that John bear record of 3 things. Number of completion. The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the things that were seen by John, the beloved disciple. Now God says this when He wants something attested to. He says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. And here are the 3. The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the things that He saw. All right, here in this 3rd verse, we read this. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, we've been talking a great deal about that word blessed, as we've been studying the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're seeing here, blessed mentioned again. Still the old English word that means happy. Happy is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now that's what men are looking for, happiness. But you see, a lot of men are looking for it down at the bar tonight, or out with somebody's wife, or out on the dance floor, or someplace else. They're looking for happiness out there, and here it is right here. We've already found it. If we could just get them and make them aware of it. Happy are the people that read and hear and keep the things that are written right here in the book of the Revelation. Because how else can you be happy when we look around in this world today and see what kind of a mess it's in? When you see how bad off we are socially, morally, economically, physically, the whole world is about to be destroyed. And so it's quite important that we understand the blessedness, the happiness that can only come with being partakers of the truth that's here in the book of the Revelation. Now, there's nothing like this in any other book of the Bible. No other statement that compares to this blessing right here in verse 3, promised to those who make special use of the book of the Revelation. That's one reason why I decided to come back to it and study it again. Because it's especially for us today. It's especially for those who would be blessed in the work of God here in the last day. But we see that this blessing, once again, is threefold. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, that reading refers to 2 things, I believe. To the public, and to the private reading of the Word of God. The book of the Revelation needs to be read publicly. We need to read that thing privately as we study to show ourselves approved unto God. But then he says, blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, once again, there's two things involved here. A physical hearing, because you've got to have that if you're going to receive the words of, but also a spiritual hearing. Over and over again, God says, in fact, He says it to each one of these seven churches that we're going to be studying in the weeks ahead. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Not only to hear these words physically, to let the sound waves come into our ear and bounce off and transmit the message to our brain, but to hear these things spiritually, to understand what the Spirit saith unto the church. But thirdly, we see, blessed are they that keep those things which are written therein. Now, the keep is talking about two things also. It's talking about obedience, of course. Doing what is said to be done here within the scope of this book. But keeping in the sense of guardianship, of protecting these things, of propagating these things as we know them to be the truth in the mind of God. God knew that men were going to neglect this book. He knew it 10 billion years ago, and long before that. He knew that men today, in 1973, were going to neglect the book of the Revelation. That they were going to say that this book contained dark things and obscure things and symbolism that nobody could understand. So he named it the Revelation. And right here in the very beginning, he pronounces a special blessing to those who will read, those who will hear, and those who will keep the things that are written therein. But notice that he says there, for the time is at hand. What time? Time to begin the fulfillment of these things. Almost 2,000 years ago, it was time for these things to begin to come to pass. And they've been coming to pass from then till now. So you can imagine how much closer we are and how much the significance grows with every hour concerning the things that are here in the book of the Revelation. This is God's special revelation for the time of the end. Five times the prophet Daniel mentions the time of the end. And this is specific truth for God's people in the last days. Now this is something that's come to my attention many times over in studying the Word of God. How often God does indeed have special truth for His people at a specific time. In the Garden of Eden, He had the message of salvation through the seed of the woman. At Ur of the Chaldees, He had the promise to Abraham. It was for Abraham and his people alone. At Mount Sinai, He had the law to be given under the economy of Moses. In times of apostasy, He had special words from the prophets that were specifically for that hour. In the days of the Lord Jesus, He had the offer of the kingdom that was to the nation of Israel alone. In the days of the apostle, He had the specific truth of the turning to the Gentiles. And today, God's dealings have not changed. The specific revelation that He has for us is the truth concerning the time of the end. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this is just the first of seven blesseds here in the book of the Revelation. There are seven of them. This is number one. Let's notice the others just briefly. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. And verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we read this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is what we were saying a few moments ago about Mr. Austin. Blessed or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. It's a great opportunity to go and meet the Lord Jesus face to face. And it brings about a happiness that can in no wise compare to anything that might be found in that regard here on this earth. All right, look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, garments in the Bible always speak of the manner of life. Manner of life. And this is what it's speaking of right here. Those who are being aware, those who are being prepared for the fact that the Lord Jesus shall so come as a thief in the night. When people are not expecting him, when the whole world is going on buying and selling, planning and building, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, life going on in a normal manner. And the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief." When nobody's expecting me, to catch away something of value, to take it and be gone before anybody knows the difference. Now, this is the way he's going to do it. He's coming for his bride, the church. He's coming for his people. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels." That's what he compares his people to. Valuable things. And as a thief in the night, he's coming to get those jewels. He's going to take them away before anybody knows the difference. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, Jesus says in the light of that, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The Apostle John in his first epistle said, "Every man that hath this hope in him," that is the hope of the second coming, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." Gets his life straightened out. Gets his garments cleaned up so that he'll have a good testimony walking through this world. All right, look at Revelation 19:9. For the next of these blesseds, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, this is what I was referring to a few moments ago when I spoke of the fact that in Genesis, the first Adam was married to his wife, Eve. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is married to his bride, the church. And, of course, blessed or happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because you see, only saved people are going to be there. Only those who have personally had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb are going to be at this great marriage supper there in heaven. All right, look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Now, the first resurrection, generally speaking, and encompasses a little more than this, as we'll see when we go into later studies. But the first resurrection spoken of here is the rapture of the church. When the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And if we're a part of the first resurrection, on us the second death hath no power. Now, that's explained by the 14th verse of this same chapter. Look at verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. You see, the first death is when you die and get planted in the ground. So that's not the end of the story. For those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, There's the second death, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever, where the beast and the false prophet are going to be. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And of course, in the light of that, we can see, indeed, the blessedness of he that hath part in the first resurrection, and the blessed opportunity of being priest of God and of Christ, and reigning with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years as he sits upon the throne of David. All right, look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is a reminder, just like we had there at the beginning, not only of the doing, but of the protection of the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, today, the only real means of propagating the truth of the revelation, the truth of prophecy, is by two means. One is by the preaching of the Word of God, and the other is by books in written form. And if you'll sit down and read the vast majority of the books that have been written on this subject, you'll find a bunch of garbage. You'll find things not even slightly related to the truth of the book of the Revelation. And there's a great need for sound truth to be put forth, for people who will keep or protect or guard the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Unpolluted, uncontaminated, the truth of premillennialism, the fact that the Lord Jesus may come at any moment to catch away his people. But then finally, in 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, it's a good thing that's not the only verse in the Bible, I'll tell you that. Or me and you both would be lost forever. But you know, it shows you the affinity that's here in this book between faith and works. Faith without works is dead. Not because you get to heaven by works, but because if you have true faith, you're going to have some works to go along with it. And that's why he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Because you see, the only ones who are going to enter in through the gates into the city are going to be saved people. And it's only the saved people that are even concerned about doing the commandments of the Lord Jesus. But the first work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent, to give our hearts to the Lord Jesus, to trust him as our personal Savior. And then we begin a life of doing the things that he's commanded us to do here in the Word of God. Now, this emphasis is here, of course, because in the last days we find so much spiritual wickedness. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because you see, it's only a good tree that can bring forth good fruit. Every corrupt tree is going to bring forth evil fruit. And it's mighty easy here in these days in which we're living with the deception of Satan to be deceived if you're not careful. But we need to understand clearly the simplicity of the need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone to save us from sin. This is the source of true blessedness or happiness. This is the way we're going to enter into the gates of the city when we come to know him in a personal way. Keep our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise you that we could come tonight, that you've opened our minds and hearts to the things that are written here. And we trust, Lord, that you'll give us the wisdom to be those who would respond to it day by day in our lives as we walk through the midst of this world. We realize, Father, that as we come again to study the truth of the book of the Revelation, that we're going to be studying the condemnation of multiplied millions of people around us on every hand. Lord, give us the grace to see that these things ought to set a fire burning in our hearts, ought to stir us up and cause us to be concerned, to be faithful prayer warriors, to be faithful witnesses here in these last days. And we're trusting you, Lord, to give us this burden to work mightily in our hearts in the weeks ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.